In the book of Genesis, chapter 17, at verse 1, we read these words: "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.'" That's what we all want to do. We are all children of the Most High, children of the Almighty, and we do want to be a people who are walking before Him blameless. And I'd like to talk a little bit more on that tonight. This morning we talked quite a bit about walking in the light and how we are to be as Christians. So tonight I want to present, I hope, a simple lesson that I believe will complement what we did this morning. And I call it simply, How Saints Walk. You know, the life of a Christian in the Bible is often described as a walk. Walking in the light, walking in the darkness. In fact, when you think about Jesus, He walked everywhere. Right? They didn't have cars, and I know He wasn't riding chariots. There's no record of that. He walked everywhere, and He walked quite a bit, and so did His disciples. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, you think of, there's one key word in the book of Ephesians, and that word is walk. Walking suggests our daily manner of behavior. It suggests the manner in which we live our day-to-day lives in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, and at verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not be even named among you as is fitting the saints." And so as we look at that, there are certain ways that we are to walk, and we just want to investigate a few of those this evening. In Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 10, if we look over there, Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 10, what we read from the Apostle Paul is how we are to walk in good works. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Paul writes, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, in Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 16, Jesus said that, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven." That is what our walk should be, as we walk worthy. In Acts chapter 9 and at verse 36, Luke, he writes about a disciple named Tabitha that Peter raised from the dead. And he called her a woman that was full of good works and charitable deeds. And so that's another way that, you know, she exemplifies the idea of that Christian walk. As we are people of God, you know, we're supposed to be thoroughly equipped. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 17, we're to be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. And so we need to walk worthy and be doing the good works that God has designed us as His children to be. You know, as Christians, in to Titus in chapter 2 and in verse 7, Paul writes to show, you know, we're to show everybody, show all things to ourselves to be a pattern of good works. And so that's part of our walk as Christians. We're to show the whole world of this great pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, showing reverence and incorruptibility. And so, again, we walk in good works. You also think in terms of Paul, he said that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. He said that in that same letter to Titus chapter 3 and in verse 8. Good works. The Hebrew writer said to consider one another and to stir up love and good works. And so that's how we should walk. And of course, we wouldn't want to leave Jesus out of this picture. Jesus, he tells us how important it is to, you know, he's the one who redeemed us from our sins, right? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people and zealous for good works. That's in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul writing about Jesus. So that's why he died. Another way that we should walk is that we need to walk worthy. And when you think about that word, walking worthy, you know, that's our vocation. If you're working worthy, people are going to respect you. If you're walking worthy, people are going to respect you. We're walking according to our calling. Our calling refers to the gospel. Pretty straightforward. And so that's how we need to walk. That's our guidebook. And we mentioned this morning, you know, in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's how we walk. That word guides and directs us as we walk. But we have to be faithfully committed to that word, committed to that walk. So we need to walk worthy. And that's what the 106, Psalm 119, 106, I have sworn and that I will keep your righteous commandments. And so walking worthily or worthy is how, you know, we're called by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's walking worthily. And when you think about that, as we think, you know, as brethren together, our daily walk, it reflects the value that we place on Jesus in our lives. You know, if I don't think Jesus is of any value, if I think he's just, you know, I believed, I was baptized, and now just leave me alone, then I'm not going to walk worthily. But I should walk worthily because I believe in Christ. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that he is the Son of God, that he, through him all things were made. Without him was not anything made that was made. And I value that relationship that I have with Jesus. And so I want to walk worthy of that calling by which I was called. And the same thing should be true about every Christian. Asking, you know, am I worthy of that calling every day of my life? Am I worthy today? Was I worthy yesterday? I pray I'll be worthy tomorrow. And I'm not worthy of salvation. I'm not worthy of any grand gifts. I need to be worthy in the sight of God because I'm living for him. And the life of Christ, the way he walked in his life, commands us to follow his example, right? Paul, we're to imitate Christ in everything that we do. That's what Paul tells us. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And so walking worthy, it falls under that category. And I have to live a life where I'm not ashamed for what I did. I can walk with my head held up high, not boastfully, humbly, and I'm not ashamed because of the way that I lived today or yesterday. There's many people in the body of Christ, I think, that will be ashamed when they stand before the Lord one day. And he reveals the whole life spectrum. But we need to live life worthy. You know, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet smelling aroma. And so ask ourselves, how am I walking? Another way to walk is to walk in love. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So what does it mean to walk in love, right? How do we do that, really? You know, we have had many studies before, and when we read that term love, we know that that's that Greek word agape, and we know that it means that when we walk in love, that we love God more than anything else in this world, more than anything. We can't be walking in love if we don't put God first. Remember what he said to Abraham, walk before me. You know, some translations say, and be perfect. So the first aspect of walking in love is to love God more than anything else. And then all the dominoes fall in place behind that. You know, secondly, it means that we live life serving him first and then serving one another. And then it means that we live a life that is sacrificial to him. Brother Randy quoted that this morning, how important that is in Romans chapter 12, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That, and as we walk to prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. So that's what it really means. Let's look at a couple passages in the book of 1 John. Turn with me to 1 John, and we'll go to chapter 4. Just in the way of remembrance, John chapter 4, verses 7, beginning at verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." You see the pattern there. It fits that pattern of loving God more than anything. It means that our lives are serving God first and one another. And it also means that we sacrifice for God with our lives and we sacrifice for one another. When somebody needs something in the body of Christ, we should be there. When somebody, you know, requires something of us or invites something of us, if we say we love, then we should be there. When we needed God, he was here. Right? He came, as John writes here. And so, loving God because, literally, God is love. And if you put that word in perspective, as we've taught many times, that word love is all the word agape. So it all means to love God first and foremost. It all means to sacrifice. It all means to live our lives in service. And it means to be obedient. It means to be obedient. So you can apply that every time you read this verse. When we hear in verse 7, "Beloved, let us be obedient to one another. Let us serve one another. Let us sacrifice to one another. For God, for love, serving, sacrificing, and obedience is of God. The one who loves, the one who serves and sacrifices and is obedient is born of God and knows God," and so on. And so then, you know, we ask ourselves, are you walking in love? Simple question. And also, we think of love, and it must be a walk as children of light. Okay, we touched on that a little bit this morning in Ephesians 5 and 8. "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And I want you to notice something as you read that verse. Paul said that they were once in darkness. That applies to every one of us in this room. Once in darkness, walking in darkness. And then Paul, he just turns the table around. And now they're in the light, walking as children of the light. And the children of the light, of course, refers to people who are servants of Christ, obedient to Christ, and sacrifice their lives for Christ. And so it's important to note that walking in darkness, if you're walking in darkness, you're walking according to the rudiments of the world. If we're walking in the light, it means that we're keeping the commandments of God, commandments of Christ. John, he wrote in First John chapter 1, and at verse 5. 1 John 1 and 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. So we see that contrast there. And you go over to verse 7, verse 6. So if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So those three verses there, you know, we have to read that. Ask yourself, am I walking as a child of God? Am I walking as children of the light? Another one, and this one I think requires a little bit of effort when we think about this, and that is walking circumspectly. And I don't know if everybody knows the meaning of that word. The word circumspectly really means, it's the same thing as saying walking carefully, being very mindful of your surrounding, making the best use of your time here upon the earth. It's defined as one who is, quote, careful to consider all circumstances and possible consequences. So when we walk circumspectly, it means that we're thinking about where we're going, how we're going, what's going on ahead of us, what's the consequence if I continue this way, or maybe if I see the consequence isn't so good, I need to go another way. The Greek word, akrobos is a word that, you know, and the Thayer's defines it as exactly, accurately, and diligently. That's how it's defined. Exactly, accurately, diligently. So when we talk about walking circumspectly as the children of the light, as people who are walking in love, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a people who are very cautious and very concerned about the time of the day, how much time they spend on different things. They're always looking where they're going, what they're doing, applying scripture to things, and making decisions. Well, am I walking circumspectly? Am I walking the way God wants me to walk? In Acts chapter 18 and at verse 25, there is Apollos talked about there. And Apollos, you know, the scripture says he was fervent in the spirit, and that he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. He taught those things accurately as he knew them. But the wonderful thing about Apollos is, you know, if you go from Acts 18:25 and you move down the road, you find out that Priscilla and Aquila came, and they heard him teaching, and they realized that he wasn't quite teaching the right thing, and they instructed him in the right thing, and guess what he did? He changed. He was walking circumspectly. He was being careful that his walk was correct, that his walk was possible, had consequences. Everything he taught had consequences. And so that's what it means to walk accurately, diligently, exactly according to God's command. In Ephesians 5 and at verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5, 16. Let's read that together. Right. In verse 15, Paul writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And then in verse 16, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil." He goes on in verse 17, even outlining what it means to walk circumspectly. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And so that's what it means. We walk in such a way that we're very careful. We're considering all the options. We're not just flying, you know, by the seat of our pants, sometimes people say. We're just, you know, just go and see what happens. You're always looking, you know, it's like driver's ed. They tell you, aim high in steering. That means to look way ahead of your car. You don't wait till you're going to be 5 feet from a tree at 50 miles an hour and go, "Oh, there's a tree there. I guess I should have looked." And so in life, it's the same thing. In our life as a Christian, when we walk circumspectly, we're looking for those hazards. We're looking for the problems. Bottom line is that there's many temptations in this world. There are before us every single day of our lives. And we have a plethora of opportunity to stumble. We have a plethora of opportunity to fall, a plethora of opportunity to waste time foolishly. But we must remember how important this is. It is the Word of God. And Paul warns each and every one of us in the book of Romans, chapter 14 and at verse 12. What is Paul warning us about? He's warning us that we will all one day give an account of ourselves to God for the time we wasted, for the way we walked. And so that's a pretty serious statement. So the question is for all of us today, are we redeeming the time? Are we redeeming the time? Believe it or not, I have one final way that we walk, and it's actually a way we shouldn't walk. One more. So Paul warns us not to walk after the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 17, Paul writes, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." You know, no longer walking that way is something that you might be able to clue in on when you read the book of Revelations, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and you read about the different churches and how they walked. They didn't necessarily walk the way God would require that they walk. And when we read of these different churches, and we read about churches that are, you know, that are filled with blasphemy, churches that are immoral, and Jesus to the church in Ephesus, you know, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And so we need to be careful. We need not to be that church that is walking the fence, having one foot on one side and one foot on the other. And so when we see that in the church of Laodicea, we don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be hot, cold. And so walking after the flesh, you know, Paul, he taught that. Let's read from Ephesians chapter 4. We read verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4:17. Let's read on a little bit there. beginning at 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Verse 18, "having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Point one is we can literally have our understanding darkened when we intermingle ourselves with the world like many of those churches did. And we start having one foot in and one foot out. Our understanding becomes darkened, Paul says, because of the blindness of our hearts. Verse 19, "who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness." And when you know, you think about that verse and how important it is as we read that, you know, how we feel about our walk should matter. When we think about past feeling, giving themselves over to lewdness, that means that we've taken our eyes off of heaven. We've taken our eyes off the things above, and we've turned our eyes down to the things of the world. Verse 20, "but you have not so learned, Paul, and you have not so learned Christ," Paul says, "if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you may put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So we don't want to walk after the flesh. Paul tells us, "you have not so learned." This isn't what we've been teaching. You know, in this world, it takes courage not to walk this way. You know, it takes real effort. It takes effort and courage, fortitude, to not be like your neighbor, to not be even like a family member, to not be like the people that you love the most. It's really hard. And it's so easy to fall into the condemnation and to have our minds darkened because we start to give in to that kind of lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. We can't go that route. We can't walk after the flesh. All these other kinds of things we need to walk in, but we can't walk after the flesh. And we need to have courage to stand up for Jesus, stand up for what is written, stand up for the Word of God. Profess Him, as we talked this morning, as the Christ, the risen Savior. And many, many times I think that, you know, we have such an opportunity, as Paul wrote, to compromise in many different ways. But there is no compromise. We need to be a people who are convinced of what is bad, walk circumspectly, rather than a people who are convinced that it isn't that bad. So remember the works of the flesh. Right, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 22. When we read those verses, "now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." We can't walk according to the flesh. We need to walk according to the Spirit. And that is in verse 22, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, no flesh walking, folks. We're going to walk according to the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What a wonderful thing. So I ask, you know, are you willing to take your feet out of the shadows, always walking in the light, always walking after the truth, righteousness, walking upright in love, and walking with clear conscience, making sure that that walk is the walk with God. Listen and remember, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Solomon wrote that two times in Proverbs, once in chapter 14, verse 12, and once in chapter 16. So I guess it's important. You know, it might seem right to avoid obeying the gospel. That might seem right in our own eyes. We could have all kinds of reasons why we're not obeying the gospel. It might be right to say no to the invitation of Christ. But just be assured that that leads to spiritual death. There is no question. It leads only one way. And it certainly is not walking circumspectly, considering the future, considering what's ahead. So we don't want to be that driver's ed person that runs into the tree because they weren't looking. So there you have an invitation. If you have a need to be baptized tonight, we're here. If you have any other need, we're here as the church to help, to pray, whatever that need might be. And the song of invitation this evening is a good title for what we've talked about. Lead me to Calvary. That's exactly what Jesus wants to do today. If you have any need, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.